name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This is this is somewhat complicated. There are so many things that one can begin to illuminate by looking at the symbolism and then opening up categories of belief. But so that I will not test your endurance, I'll try to make it somewhat simplified. This comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and preceding this, there's grumbling by the Pharisees because the Lord Jesus Christ has gone and not just spent time with, but ate with, which is a more egregious offense, publicans, women of ill repute, people who were living very scandalous lives. They didn't understand, the Jews, why he would do such a thing. He was defiling himself, essentially, just by being in their company. And so he gives two parables. He says, how about the woman who has lost a single coin? Now, some of the fathers of the church compare the woman to Jesus Christ. And the 10 coins would be all that was ever created. He made everything that was made that was made. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord made everything that was made. What was it that he lost? He lost mankind. And he came to redeem mankind. So he went for that one coin, and there was so much joy when he found it. The other parable was about the lost sheep. There are 99 in the fold. One has drifted away and is now in jeopardy. And so the shepherd goes and looks for that lost sheep. And when he finds it, he bears it. He bears the sheep on his shoulders, making essentially a sign of a cross. And that is it not, how we were all saved? Through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So these are preceding this. They're still grumbling. The Pharisees are still grumbling. They're a very determined lot. And he says, okay, try this one on for size. Parable number 3. Just to elucidate this one point. Why am I here? Why did I come? Why did I take flesh? I'm going to try to be very subtle. He didn't get angry with the Pharisees. He was very gentle. He said a father had 2 sons. One son wanted essentially the largesse of all of the father's livelihood. In other words, his father was dead to him. I don't need the old man, but I do need the old man's money. I've got a brother, so 50% sounds about right to me. The old man doesn't need the money. The old man is an old man. I identify this with this, by the way. So he takes the money and he goes. He spends it recklessly. He thought in the manner in which he was conducting himself that he might have some that would support him in his time of need, but there was no one. Everyone abandoned him. And he went to a man who kept pigs. And for a Jew, this is not just a dietary violation, but to be with this unclean animal and be the caretaker of such an animal What a humiliation. And then, on top of everything else, the pigs were eating these pods. They were thought to be carob. Carob has a sweet inner core, but it has a husk also. And again, a symbol of, you know, when you are doing something that you think is sweet, you're smoking, you're drinking, you're doing recreational drugs, you're behaving badly with the opposite sex, there's a husk there. There's not just that sweetness. And to get, and it's not just societal stigma, which if you're really prodigal, you don't care about that anyway. But again, a symbol, no one even gave him this to eat. He was really starving. And it says he came to himself. He realized, in my father's house, even the slaves, they have more than enough to eat. I will go and I will return and I will confess to my father all that I have done and beg his forgiveness and to allow me to return. Okay. When the Jews heard this, they were deeply incensed, just as in the parable, the older son was. The older son says, Father, I've been good all this time. Everything that I've been taught from my childhood, I've done. I have never transgressed. I don't know about you people, but when I was growing up, I transgressed plenty. I could never have said that to my mother or father. But he said this. This was his confession. I never transgressed any time. And yet you didn't do anything for me, you old stingy man. And why am I saying that? And why am I? Because he's not saying, you didn't give me a lamb to make merry with my friends. You didn't even give me a goat. A goat. You know where the word scapegoat comes from, right? The person who was offering it to be sacrificed would put his hand on the head of the goat while they slit the goat's throat, meaning that now there will be an expiation of my sin. It will pass on to the goat, and this is where we talk about people being scapegoated, that they're paying for my transgression. Or yours. But you stingy old man, you never gave me anything. And the father replied, everything that I have given you. Everything. We've shared in everything. This is the work. In other words, you're missing the entire meaning of your instruction. You know, you come to church and you have these moral lessons. And then you go out and you forget to put them into practice. And so everything that is lost, everything is lost. The time you spent in church, you could just as well have been watching TV or going to the movies or going to the beach or the mountains or whatever else. But when you fail to put the lessons into action, you are as this older son was. He missed the meaning of his father's kindness and his love and his generosity. Because what happened when he saw the son returning? He felt tremendous joy. Not, I'm gonna tell him what he should have done. I'm gonna tell him how much he's embarrassed me and his mother. I'm gonna tell him all of the things that people have said to me that I've had to bear because of his behavior. I'm gonna tell him, no. He ran to him and he embraced him. And then he said, bring him clothing. Clothing. What is our clothing but when we put on Christ in baptism, right? The priest has a special prayer to pray when he dresses. You know, the deacons share in this prayer. It's putting on these clothing, these special clothing that identifies us as belonging. See, that's the point. It's not just clothing because it's beautiful and because it may have some cachet of power and authority. No, it's because of belonging. Belonging to whom? The one who made us. And then the ring. You know, this is called a signet ring because it makes the sign of the family that you belong to. A signet ring was something that they would punch into a clay tablet, and the impress would identify as well as your signature or anything else that you give as authority to move forward on a contractual basis. This is it, essentially. You know, I was listening to this old Jewish comedian. He's been dead for about 14 years, and he was saying, you know, truth is not nearly as important as love. Now think about that for a minute. That goes against everything I've ever been taught. First of all, that's number one. It goes against, not in church. No, church is a special place, and love is taught. But you think about it in practical sense. You see some old man and he's sick, right? You don't have to look too far, right? Just keep staring at me. You see an old man who's sick, and you know, you go up to the old man and you say, "Boy, you look kind of rugged today. You know, you have a bad night's sleep? You know, are you sick?" It might be the most logical thing in the world to do, but it's not loving. No, you go up to the old man and go, "Man, you look good. You know, you still got some glide in your stride. You're a man, you know, and as it was written about St. Anthony, that after all those years in a cave, his manhood was not diminished. His eyes were bright and he could focus near and far." I mean, truth can sometimes kill. Truth can hurt like a dagger in the heart. You can tell somebody the truth, and it's not loving. It's not kind. So think about the way that Jesus is trying to tell the Jews of that day about what their entire mission was. Yes, you will be my chosen, and I am your God, and that's true, but for what? To fructify, to be the yeast, the chmira, right, that goes through all of the populations. Everyone with whom you get in contact is an opportunity for you to be a missionary of those things that you've been taught. As St. Paul said, at the knee of Gamaliel, the great rabbinic scholar of his day. Well, they didn't do that. No, they cloistered. They cloistered. They became a special group. And it didn't go forth. As a matter of fact, they make it hard to join. There's some wisdom to that, by the way. But for completely different reasons. The Lord is saying, and this parable is about essentially jealousy. You've all heard the term deathbed Catholic. People say things like that because it's true that if you were a very scurrilous individual and had led a very terrible life, at the very end of your life, knowing that you were about to die, you honestly repented, you would be accepted. And people think, well, that, you know, I can't believe that. I can't believe that it's possible for somebody to repent under those circumstances. They just have a fear of being judged. They have a fear of the consequences of all of their actions. They have a fear of hell, condemnation, an eternal separation from their Creator. But it's nonetheless true. It is true. A person may come to as written here, he came to himself, right? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? He came to himself. Who else did that? Demas. Demas, we named a city after him, San Demas. Saint Demas, the thief on the cross. What had he done? Well, enough to get him on a cross. That's a sizable amount of bad things. They had lots of other things that they could do. The cross was the final solution for people that they didn't want to be in their society any longer and didn't want to deal with. But what did he do at the last minute? He came to himself. He saw Jesus for who he was. He saw himself for who he was. And then he asked, remember me, Lord. He didn't ask for anything more than remembrance. That's all he asked for, very humble. Just some remembrance. Remember me, Lord. Think about that. Have you ever been in a situation where you're going to say goodbye to somebody? I faced that a lot when I was in Egypt. I faced that a lot. I was going to say goodbye to people that I'd spent time with in pretty intimate circumstances in prayer in the monastery. And remember this and remember that, and don't forget to say hi to this person. And my, you know, sometimes in Egypt they have this sense of geography. You know how you look at a globe and you can see like continents all at once, all at the same time, is what I'm trying to say. So, oh yeah, I have a relative in California. Yeah, well, I'll be sure to be able to look that person up. That was just an impossibility. But I wouldn't say that. In that sense, just remember me. Remember me. And when you remember me with fondness, because I think that's really what's being communicated. The Lord is asking the Pharisees who are grumbling at him for going to these very people, this is why I came. This is why I came. Yes, I have you. This relationship is not broken and is not in jeopardy that we have, because I am also doing this for these others who are unlike you. Yes, you're better. You know, I learned this term a long time ago in history. Have you ever heard those who were called the great unwashed? The great unwashed. If you looked at the manufacturing in England in the 19th century, the great unwashed filled the streets. And then there were those who were lord over them and who rode in carriages and did not go where the toilets mingled with whatever else it was that was on the sidewalks that you walked through. The great unwashed were the great unwashed. But there were people who served them. And not out of a sense of I want to prove to anyone who will look upon me how kind I am. Look what I'm doing. There are people who will take a job in a place that has a very poor reputation just so that they can enhance their own reputation. Well, you can't blame the Jews for that one. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles whatsoever. Not at all. And when they found out that their God, that their Father, that their Creator loved the great unwashed, that love those who weren't taught and educated and sophisticated, that he loved them and he cared for them. And they were his children as much as any. They were not as good in their habits and in their practices of social interplay, but to the one that bore them, they were legit. And as we go on, we will see that this sense of not understanding exactly what the true commission was of the Jews led them into all kinds of doctrinal failures and a skewed theology. That happens to us as well. I remember as a young man, before I became a Christian, and I was watching television, and every one of the televangelists that I ever saw on the tube had something that they were doing for some poor place. You know, go to Bangladesh, there are terrible monsoons in this part of the world, you know, go help. It was always a plea. And they would always show half-naked children, you know, that looked very raggedy and their hair was unkept, and that would be the thing. And then you would find out that the money never quite reached there, that, yeah, a plane went there, a jet plane went there, and people had opportunities for photographs, but that was it. It was all a sham. And so when I heard about legit people who for the sake of God would live in a very humble, a poor way, let's say that in truth, a poor way, because of their love for God, not because of their failures, not because of a lack of intellect or lack of education, but chose that life. It was astonishing to me. Who would make that choice? Who would make that choice? Do you know anybody yourself who has made that choice? To live in that situation for the sake of others? Well, how about me? How about my flesh? How about my family? Maybe I don't need anything, but I want it for my kids. That's one of the great laments. I want it for my children. I don't need anything, but my children. What about these children over here? No, let their parents worry about those children. I got my own problems. Jesus is teaching us through the Jews in these three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the man that had two sons, one who was a prodigal and one who misunderstood the entire mission of his father. And why? Because we're going forward in our journey every year in the Lenten period, where we are going to intersect with the Passion of Christ. And we're going to hear songs sung that we don't even understand. And they're gonna go on for 20 minutes at a time. And this chanting seems to be interminable. And people try to avoid it at all costs. It can't be borne. Because we are not used to saying no. This is why, as a part of our fasting, we use food. Food is only supposed to be the medium. It's not supposed to be the end. It's supposed to be the means by which we achieve saying no. And the tithing, people don't give. You know, I was reading in another book about how beloved it is for people to tithe for the sake of those who had passed, just in keeping their memory alive. This the Jews are good at. And sometimes there are foundations, and you'll find this in this foundation, you know, for the beloved so-and-so, who's a relative, a grandfather, or a grandmother. But sacrificing, and the structure of our ego, sacrificing that, the most painful thing of all, the single most painful thing of all, sacrificing our ego, not listening to someone who's criticizing us, is almost a universal trait. But to really listen to the criticism, to really hear it, and to really start to do something about it, it's not just a brave thing, it's incredibly wise. So, as I say, this is one of those things. Next week is going to be hard too. Next week is the Sunday of the Samaritan woman. And Fotini has so many things to be said about her, and the meeting at the well, and all of the other things that have to do with that. But take away from this, why do we come to church? Why do we come? You know, this is an individual question for individuals. It's not something that we answer collectively. You must have a reason for why you come. And if it's not the most important reason, then you should be doing the other thing that is. Go play soccer. Go do anything. Why go to church? You know, it doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't make your witness of having been to church impactful. It's just something that you chose to do for reasons of your own. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.